All right, let's start. Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 11. We'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 4. Today we are going back to the series that I started. Right now it's just going to be a two-part series. This is part 2. Entitled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. I'm going to cover some ground that we covered or revisit some ground that we covered on part 1. Some of you weren't here during that time, and then it was several weeks ago when we did it, so most of us need a refresher before we go on. And I believe if you will not just think of the simplicity of what's being talked about, because of the familiarity of the Lord's Prayer, if you don't think, well, I know it all because I've heard that all my life, there's some really deep truths that'll help change your prayer life if you'll receive it. And that's my prayer for you this morning. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'd like to also read Matthew's account of this same narrative and what Jesus said there. And we will get benefit from both passages. Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this is the version of the Lord's Prayer that is the most recognized and the one that is used the most. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread as we and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, I want to hit a few points that we talked about in part one. First of all, we said that disciples came to Jesus and asked to be taught. We said that a true disciple wants to learn, so he will possess a desire to be taught. A true disciple will not only accept help when it is offered, but will also seek it out. He will ask for the help that he needs. A stubborn, self-reliant know-it-all will not seek help, nor will he or she appreciate it or accept it when it is offered. So we want to be a people who constantly are looking for God to speak into our lives, and we're open for God to use other people to do it. Not only are we open for when that help is offered, but when we realize that we need the help, we seek it out. Secondly, the word pray, the Greek word that it comes from, means a wish or to have a strong desire, coupled with the preposition of direction, which was toward or with or by the side of or to the advantage of. Prayer is a strong desire toward God and a desire to have His best in our lives and the lives of others. You will not be able to have a successful prayer life until you have a desire for that thing to come to pass. A passionless, faithless mouthing of words regardless of how eloquent they may be, will not produce the results that we want. Next, Jesus said, when you pray, say. We said that praying is saying. When you pray, pray out loud, not just in your head. Whenever possible. There are so few times that you would have to end up praying in your head and not at least mouth the words and put a breath behind it. Argue with me if you want to. I really believe that this is important as we pray. It helps to keep our focus and it is released into the atmosphere. It doesn't have to be loud, but it has to be spoken whenever possible. I'm not going to argue with somebody who says, well, what happens if you're stuck in an elevator and everybody's all around? Don't go there. I'm just saying, whenever possible, say. And then Jesus said, after this manner, which is to say, pray like this or similar to this. He wasn't calling his disciples to pray those exact words and to polyparrot every time they prayed, to pray those exact words, never add anything to it, never subtract anything from it. He said, pray in this manner, pray like this. What Jesus was giving us with the Lord's Prayer, in effect, was a prayer outline. It was bullet points to kind of help keep us focused on what should be encompassed in most prayers. And as we use that as an outline and we allow that format to impregnate us, then we may find that we pray a lot of times and never use the Lord's Prayer prayed verbatim, but we will pray in a manner like that. And that's what the Lord wanted to us. And so we went through the Lord's Prayer line by line. Our Father, he starts out with. And we start out with the assurance that our prayers are heard of him because we are his dear children. We said that not all prayers are answered by God because not all prayers are heard by God. There is a difference between being God's creation and being God's child. Only his children and those crying out to become his children have any guarantee of being heard by him. I'm not saying God in his sovereignty won't listen and hear the prayer of someone who's not his child, but the only guarantee you have that he will hear you, the only promise is given to his child, to his children. We who belong to him have a promise that he hears and answers our prayers. Those who don't know him, those who don't serve him, those who have turned their back on him, those who have spurned him, to throw up a quick prayer right before they're about to have some tragedy happen in their life may or may not be heard. They have no assurance. And we should never give people that assurance. We should always call people into relationship with God where he is Lord. Amen? Which art in heaven. That means he's higher than me. He has a better vantage point. He can see things better than me. He can see things coming that I can't see. He knows the end, which I can't see. I trust him because he's in a better vantage point. This is God we're talking about. We should trust a human who's in a better vantage point than us. Someone who is older and wiser and been through things. Someone who's in a better vantage point physically. Someone who's on the hilltop and we're down in the valley and they're looking over the other side of the hill. We should be able to and desire to trust someone who's in a better vantage point. Who better than God? He sees everything. He knows everything. He's high and lifted up. Hallowed be thy name. He is holy, pure, separate from profane or the common. His name is that which describes his nature and the eternal attributes. A name is used to identify everything which that name covers, including every thought or feeling which is aroused in the mind by mentioning or hearing or remembering that name. It is representative of one's rank, authority, nature, character, deeds, and attributes. This is why we dare not use His name in vain. His name is even holy. Thy kingdom come. A kingdom is the domain or area of rule of a king. A kingdom is the dom or dominion or area of rule of a king. King's rule. Area of rule. The kingdom of God is any place, not just heaven, it's on earth as well, any place where the rule of God is received and where the will of God is done to the exclusion of all other wills. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You are Lord, in charge, the boss. I gladly bow my knee, my heart and my soul. My future, my present, my past all belong to you. I live only to please you. Yes, Lord, to all aspects of my life. Yes, Lord, to all that you want to accomplish in me and through me. Yes, Lord. That is our response. How can you call him Lord and say no? Boss? No. You know what you've done when you said that? You're saying, I'm the boss. I say what goes. You can't do that with the Lord. Thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. That means just as quickly, just as completely, just as joyfully. The Scripture says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. It's not just enough to say, okay, I'll do it. Okay, Mom, I'll take the trash out, but I'll hate every minute of it. Or, okay, wife, I'll take the trash out, but I'll hate every minute of it. No, it's willing and obedient. It's obedience coupled with the right attitude. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't get ahead of where you are. Stay in the moment. Trust Him for now. Rest in Him now. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We ask the question, why is forgiveness so important? It is critical because it is a part of the family business. We must at all times be ambassadors of our King and of His kingdom. We must carry on the reputation of our heavenly family. He's forgiving, so we must be forgiving. We represent Him and His values, not ours. The next line is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our desire is to remain loyal and true to our great and loving King. We don't attempt to hide our temptations and our weaknesses. This is what Jennifer was talking about earlier today as the Lord was speaking through her. We don't attempt to hide our temptations and weaknesses. We run to Him and seek His help and deliverance. We never run from Him. We run to Him. He has the answers. How foolish it is to think that if I can keep running, God can't find me. He won't know what's in my heart. I won't be exposed. I'll have time to work this out on my own before I face Him again. How foolish. He knows all along. There is no hiding from God. When I was a young child, there was a picture of the face of Jesus, one of the iconic pictures of Him. Looks like He's in the garden, in my bedroom. And when I used to have bad thoughts and things, I'd look over and I'd see the face of Jesus as I thought it was. And I would feel so bad of what I was doing. And I often wish I could turn the picture around. What a childish thought. That number one, that it was Jesus in that picture. And number two, that somehow I could escape His view. By averting His eyes. You cannot avert the eyes of God. He's constantly watching you. You can't run. You can't hide. You can't fix yourself and then come back to God and pretend like nothing ever happened. Brothers and sisters, if you're dealing with an issue, repentance is the way out. Come clean before God. He already knows anyway. If your child, think of it, your parents, if your child goes in, tries to steal a cookie, breaks the cookie jar is broken all over the floor, cookies, crumbs, and everything, and runs away, how foolish is it for that child to think that, number one, you won't see it, and number two, you won't find out who did it? It's even more foolish when we're dealing with God. Because a parent sometimes can be fooled. They won't miss the cookie jar, but if you got six kids, it may be a little bit difficult to figure out which one did it. It's really not too difficult when they're young and they haven't perfected their lying skills yet. But with God, there's no way we can fool Him because He saw it when it happened. He saw who did it. He knows. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our desire is to remain loyal and true to our great and loving King. We don't attempt to hide our temptations and weaknesses. We run to Him and seek His help and deliverance. We never fear being honest with Him about the evil that attempts to draw us away. He already knows what's going on and wants to help. His desire is to help. What would you do if your child came to you and said, "Daddy, I'm struggling with something. I really want a cookie, and I really want to go into that cookie jar and take one when you're not looking, but I don't want to do that. But I'm going to be honest with you. I'm really hungry for a cookie, and I'm struggling." How many of you would think you'd be angry with your child for confessing that to you? Oh, you'd think, "Wow, I wished I would have done that when I was a child. Would have saved me a few spankings." No, you'd be pleased. You'd be willing to help. You'd be scratching your head. How can I help this child overcome that? You have the desire to help. God has the desire and the wherewithal and the power to help us and provide grace for us, that we might be able to overcome. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to be delivered from evil. I don't want to go through life constantly doing the wrong thing and then only using God's grace as a means of forgiving me for doing what I constantly do. No, I want to find God's grace to prevent me from doing those things ahead of time. Amen? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. End your prayers with a declaration of faith. Why are we confident in His answer to our prayer? Because we are submitted to His Lordship and are living according to the rules of His kingdom. Because He's a great King who loves His children. Because He has the power to do it. And because He will receive the glory now and forever. We want to pray until we can pray in faith. You know, there's a time when we are in trouble. We are bringing all kinds of things to God. Our temptations, we're asking Him for help with our money and our financial situation. We're coming to Him for personal needs. We're praying for others. All kinds of things are happening, and we're coming sometimes in desperation. But the old saints used to always talk about praying through. And I've talked about this before, that praying through means to keep praying until you break through into faith, where your request and your everything that you're doing comes to a place where you know that God has heard you and you know that He's going to answer, and you can end with a resounding thank you. Even if you have to come back to Him again because you've drifted from faith into a little bit of doubt, then you begin to pray again, and you pray through until you come to that place of faith. We always want to end our prayers by praying through to the point where we say, "Lord, I know You got this one. I'll get on about the business You told me to do, and I'm not going to spend all day worrying about where that money's going to come from. I'm going to take care of my babies. I'm not going to spend all day worrying about what we're going to do next. I'm going to do my job and make my employer happy and pleased with me." I'm going to be the husband that you call me to be. I'm going to be the wife that you call me to be. I'm going to let you be God and figure it all out. Come to the place where you can thank Him that He's got it. Amen? And the prayer ends with amen, which, as we know, means so be it. It is true. It is going to happen. Okay, there are types of prayer. Excuse me just one second. There are types of prayer, and the different types of prayer are for a different purpose or a different target. Our prayers are, there are different types of prayer even mentioned in the Scripture. And I'm going to go over some things here, and we're going to talk today about intercessory prayer. The first time we went through Lord Teach Us to Pray, we went through the outline as we just did then with a whole lot more detail. If you missed that, you can go online and get a copy of the message and listen to it. A lot more detail went into it. But excuse me, I got sidetracked there for a second. Awkward. Oh, but the first time we talked about praying through this outline as it concerns ourselves, it concerns my personal needs, daily bread. Me and the things that are in the outline. When we get into the intercessory prayer, we're going to take that same outline, we're going to apply it to as we pray for others. Okay? But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer, I believe it's the NIV that says all types of prayer or kinds of prayer, and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, with all prayer, or all manner of prayer, all types of prayer. So, there are different types of prayer, and I want to go over some things that I believe is that I went through and I compared what the Lord was speaking to me with some other lists that I've seen. I've seen everything from people saying there are four types of prayer to there's 13 types of prayer. You know, it's all over the place. But let me go through and share with you what I believe are the types of prayer that are in the Scripture that are unique from one another. And I also want to go over a few things that people call prayer that really may not be. So first of all, and we're not going to go in, and because our intent is to talk about intercession, we're not going to spend a lot of time on any of these, but I just want to mention them so you know. There's the closet or the secret prayer. That's us praying to God. It should be our normal daily prayer. It should be our normal time of prayer. It's when we enter in and we pray alone to God. It's where we pour out our heart, whether it's concerning ourselves, our church, our family, our loved ones, our nation, whatever it is, but it's us and God. We're alone in our closet. Jesus said to pray in your closet. Now, that's not the only thing. People think, well, okay, that's why I never pray out loud. It's a prayer just between me and God. No, that's one aspect of prayer. We'll see that there's more. But that is a very important one. I believe that if that aspect of your prayer life is weak, all of the aspects of your prayer life will be weak. But that is one type of prayer. The closet or secret prayer. Secondly, there's the communion or fellowship prayer. This is when, again, this is part of the closet prayer, but is geared towards sharing your heart with God and wanting to know His heart. It's where you and God have that alone time, and it's more about fellowship. It's more about intimacy between you and God. It's not necessarily a laundry list of the things that you need done and you need God's help with. It's just time of fellowship and telling the Lord that you love Him and being intimate with Him and sharing your heart. No secrets. And that it happens in the secret place. And it's part of the closet or secret prayer, but it's specifically geared towards you having fellowship with your Father. Then there's the personal petition, which again goes into that time of the secret prayer and the closet prayer, and it's part of that. But it's asking God for things that you desire. Mark 11:23, when Jesus said, "Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." The things that you desire, these are things that you are petitioning God for because you believe, as you look at your life and as you look at the vision that God has before you, these are things that you believe that you need to make that happen or to make your life more enjoyable or more comfortable. But there are things that you know for a fact are not outside of the will of God for you. They're not selfish things, but they're things that you desire. They're not things that you will consume upon your own lust and walk away from God when you have them, but these are things that you really believe God for. You know, it could be just as simple as asking God for a new washing machine. There's nothing wrong or sinful about that. Something to make your life easier, and the one you got's not cleaning your clothes, and it, you know, it takes a kick in the back and spitting on it to make it work. Praying and asking God if He'll supply a new one for you. There's nothing sinful about that. So these requests, whatever they are, when you bring them before God, it's a personal petition. Then there's the public or united prayer. This is when you're praying as part of the body, when you come together, when we come together as a body and we pray for something, something that we feel like we need to pray as one, then we pray. It's not somebody leading in prayer and everybody else just sitting there like a bump on a log, nothing happening. It's when we are all praying together. If nothing else, we're saying, "Yes, Lord, amen, Lord, I agree." We're praying. We're entering into this corporate prayer. Praying as part of the body and praying to be a part of the body. Praying on purpose so that I'm part of the group that's praying. Again, going back to what we talked about this morning and about people entering in and being a part and being used of God. Just as a simple thing as agreeing in prayer and being engaged in corporate prayer and entering in, "Yes, Lord," being engaged with what's being said and adding your agreement and adding your faith to the mix. Okay. And then also part of public prayer is praying to establish God's authority and presence. Praying to establish God's authority and presence. This is something the Lord spoke to me about. Remember when Jesus came to Lazarus, they thought it was his funeral, to his tomb. And they said, "Lord, if you'd been here a few days ago, he wouldn't be dead. We know you could have done it then." But Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But before he did, he spoke out and said, "Lord, thank you that you hear me." And he said, "I'm not saying this for any other reason, but I want them to know that you hear me." He's praying to God, but the purpose is to establish the presence of God in the midst. He's letting everybody know God is here. And when you pray before a meeting, if as long as we in this country have that opportunity to pray before even a civic city meeting, and if you're praying in faith and you're praying from a sincere heart, and you pray in the name of Jesus over that meeting, you're establishing that God is here. Some people won't believe it. Some people turn away from it. But there's something that happens. There's a certain amount of bringing the presence of God into a situation when we pray publicly and for that purpose. Then we see the prayer of agreement. Jesus said, "If any two of you agree on earth concerning anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them." When you pray and you pray in agreement, you want to make sure that you are in agreement. Susan oftentimes will come to me and say, "Will you agree with me on this?" Well, we've been married long enough. We do agree almost everything. But if I'm not sure what she's talking about, or if we're talking about somebody we're not as familiar with one another, there's no problem in saying, if somebody says, "Well, you agree with me?" Well, tell me what we need to agree on first to make sure I agree. Don't just pray something and not be in agreement, because it's not the prayer of agreement if you're not in agreement. Amen? That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's not the prayer of agreement if you're not in agreement. Then praying with your understanding. Something the Scripture talks about is basically just praying what you understand needs to be prayed, and as far as you understand. Praying what you understand about the situation, praying what you understand about the will of God concerning that situation, but praying with your understanding. The next thing the Scripture talks about is praying in the Spirit. That Spirit-led prayer, or Spirit-inspired prayer, that can be something that the Holy Spirit gives you understanding of that you will not normally have, but you have Spirit-inspired understanding. Or, a lot of times the Scripture, when it talks about praying in the Spirit, means praying in tongues. So as you pray in other tongues, you're praying in the Spirit. And that's a prayer that the Lord says is a type of prayer. There's a prayer of consecration or dedication. That's when you set yourself or others apart for God's purpose and for His glory. That's if we were going to send somebody out on a mission trip or to do something for God, to go to another place or land temporarily or for a long time. We would pray over them before they go, and we would pray God's blessing on them. And you see several examples in the Scripture where that prayer of dedication, consecration. I pray the prayer over myself before I preach or before I do anything which is going to require spiritual insight and God's grace to do it. Lord, I thank You for Your help today. I thank You for clarity. I thank You for making my mind quick. I thank You for giving me revelation that I can share with Your people. It's a prayer of consecration, prayer of dedication. And then lastly in my list is intercessory prayer. Praying on behalf of someone else who is unable or unwilling to pray for themselves. We'll get into that more in just a minute. If you look at some other people's lists, and I'm not going to be argumentative about anything, I just want you to consider. Some people add to the list of prayer as a prayer of praise and a prayer of worship. Well, I believe the prayer of praise is just called praise. I don't see a prayer of praise. I see God talking about praise. I believe the prayer of worship is just called worship. So don't complicate things. You can worship God in a prayer-like manner. You can praise God in a prayer, but that's all praise. Another people call a prayer of supplication. The word supplication in the Greek is translated into English, sometimes supplication, sometimes prayer. It really just means a request, and it is synonymous in some cases with prayer. I wouldn't call it a prayer of supplication because a lot of times it talks about prayer and supplication. Make your requests be made known to God. Prayer and supplication are either put together as two words, or supplication is the Greek word for supplication is translated into English as prayer sometimes and supplication as others. I just see it as prayer. So, again, I don't want to be argumentative, but sometimes these words, they are scriptural words, and we hear them all our life, and we really don't know what they mean. And it's good sometimes to understand what they mean, to have a better understanding. The prayer of faith. Some people call that and put that as part of their list of prayers. I don't like to do that because, number one, I believe the prayer of faith is just talking about a prayer made in faith. And I believe all prayers should be prayed in faith. I don't think you can have a prayer that's prayed in faith and then you have other prayers that are in unbelief. So the prayer of faith, faith is just a part of our prayer life that we pray in faith. And I wouldn't say that that is a particular prayer. The effectual fervent prayer, as it talks in James. James chapter 5 talks about the prayer of faith saving the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up when the elders pray over the sick. And then it also talks about, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That effectual fervent prayer, again in the Greek, talks about it's a word that means work. In fact, it's like the spelling of energy with an O, I believe, on the end. So it tells us that the effectual fervent prayer, or the prayer prayed with energy, the prayer prayed that where you're working at prayer and not just flippantly throwing something up, avails much. What does that tell us? I don't believe it's a type of prayer. I believe it is a way that we pray. Just like we pray in faith, we also pray with great energy and with passion, and with we pray towards the end, not just to throw something up quickly, but to pray until we pray through and we have the answer of God in that. There's all kinds of adjectives that describe prayer that people would use as a prayer. Desperate prayer. Long prayer, short prayer, happy prayer, sad prayer. These are all adjectives describing how we pray, but they are not types of prayer. Now, it just gets kind of confusing. You can go on and on and on if you just add an adjective to prayer and say that's a different type of prayer, and all of a sudden you got 40 billion types of prayer, and it just gets confusing and difficult to pick and target the kind of prayer that you're praying or you need to pray. I want to end on this one because it's also something that's out there on some people's lists, but it also leads us into our prayer on intercession. And it is called, this is a man-made term, you won't find this in the Bible, but this is a man-made term called imprecatory prayer. Imprecatory. And it is a prayer that invokes a curse or some type of evil. And you'll see some in the Psalms where David prays. I'll just give you an example, Psalm 59:13. This is coming from the New Living Translation. And he's praying to the Lord, "Destroy them in your anger. Wipe them out completely. Then the whole world will know that God reigns in Israel." How many of you have ever felt like praying that kind of prayer? Lord, just get rid of them. This world will be a better place without them. That is something David prayed. Jesus taught his disciples something totally different. So either there is a difference under the new covenant, or David was just talking about what was in his heart, and it may not have been completely Spirit-inspired. Or I don't know, but all I know is that's not the norm for how we're taught to pray in the New Testament. But several groups, fundamental, basically hate groups, who go out and target gay pride rallies, and we're not for homosexuality and agreeing with everything. We're not for abortion. We're against these things. But we don't target the person who's in the sin and just hit them smack mouth in the face with hatred and tell them how much God hates them. God hates their sin, and He hates them for being in their sin, but there is a provision that they might be saved. And to get out there and to call down judgment on those people, I think you're taking on something that probably shouldn't take on as a member of the body of Christ. If God raises up a prophet who would speak to something and very deliberate, and yet at the same time give a way out to those people, then we'll let that guy do that. We'll continue to speak what the Word of God says. We will tell them that they're in sin. We will tell them that they will incur the wrath of God at some point when judgment comes. But we will continue to call them to repentance and let them know that God does not want them to perish, but have everlasting life. So this imprecatory scriptures and prayers give rise to some people to perform that demonstrative hate towards these groups. And we don't want, this fellowship doesn't want to be a part of that in that manner. We will be very clear about what God says about things. We'll be very clear about what God condones and what He condemns. But we will not put people under our judgment. We will let God judge. Amen? So, again, this is something that some people will have in their list as a prayer to pray. I don't believe that we need to be involved in praying that. I will believe, when we get into intercessory prayer, you will hear some things that come close to that, but different because of a reason. And in the New Testament, we do hear some things that are similar, but they are very different. Paul talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "Of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Okay? Paul, this is not a prayer that he's praying, but he said, "I've delivered them unto Satan." But why did he do it? So that they would learn not to blaspheme. Paul's end in this was that they would be better in the end, not to be totally destroyed. Paul never prayed that they'd be wiped out and totally destroyed. He said, I've given them over to Satan so that they would learn not to blaspheme. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." So he's warning Timothy to beware of Alexander the coppersmith. And he is saying that he's prayed that the Lord will reward him according to his works. And that basically, again, is not delivering him into ultimate judgment, but that his works in this life would be judged. And I know the heart of Paul is expressed in many other places, that Paul's heart was to see him come to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "To deliver such a one unto Satan." He's talking about the man who was in relation with his father's wife, and they weren't doing anything about it. He's telling them to speak into that situation, deal with the situation, and deliver such a one unto Satan. Why? "For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus." Again, Paul is not praying that that person would be judged, found guilty, and forever cast into hell. That's God's job. He's praying that the sin would stop and the people would deal with it. Okay, a couple of points real quickly. Never pray at anyone. You ever been involved when someone's praying? And they're not praying necessarily to the Lord. They're praying the problem, and the other person's right there. And they're praying that person's name and help them do this and help them. Basically, they're saying to the other person, "Get your act together, and I'm telling you what you need to do, but I'm doing it in the guise of a prayer." Never pray at somebody. Never pray, "Lord, help Susan be at church on time," while she's sitting right there. I'm not praying to the Lord. I'm trying to tell Susan how important this is to me. That's wrong. Why is everybody so quiet? Is that wrong or not? Okay. Another thing, just different points here. Prayers should not go out to the victims and their families. You ever heard that? Our prayers go out to the victims and their families. You can't pray to victims. You can't pray to their families. Your prayer's not going to do anything going to them. Our prayers go out on behalf of the victims and their families. But our prayers don't go to them. Our prayers always go to God. That's who you're praying to. You don't ever pray at somebody. You never send prayers over to somebody. You pray to the Lord. And then prayers are effective, that are effective do not stop at the point of telling God about the problem. We talked about this a minute ago. They go on to state the promises of God concerning the problem and to proclaim our faith in God's goodness and faithfulness to keep His promises. That's where we want to end up. We never want to end in just, God, I've got a ton of problems here and I'm about to go under. Amen. Yours truly. And walk away. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Until the clouds begin to clear and the sun begins to shine and it dawns on you, God's got this under control. Amen? Okay, real quickly, we're going to go into intercessory prayer. And this, we're just going to take this. Last time we talked about the Lord's Prayer and praying it as it concerning ourselves. And then this week we're talking about intercessory prayer concerning everybody else, the people we pray for. Intercessory prayer is when we stand in the gap that exists between God and another person. We are not coming before God on our behalf, but on behalf of someone else. We are asking for God's blessing upon someone who is either unable through spiritual weakness, blindness, or physically unable, or unwilling to seek God for themselves. We are using our relationship with God through Jesus to obtain mercy, help, and blessing for the other person or persons. A good example of intercession is when Moses interceded for the children of Israel after they had sinned and incurred God's wrath. Moses stood in the gap on their behalf and implored the Lord to be merciful to them and to remember His covenant that He had with them. The Scripture states that God turned from His wrath because of Moses and his intercessory prayer. The children of Israel did not receive what they deserved, nor what they requested, but what Moses requested on their behalf. To use the Lord's Prayer as an outline for intercessory prayer is a great way to keep focusing on the will of God. It will help us as we wonder what we should pray. That's one of the things that keeps us from praying. Number one, we talked about prayer being work. True prayer is work. And many of us want to throw up something real quick and be done with it. And to get into real prayer and labor in prayer, as Paul says, I travailed for you as a woman who's in travailing in birth, that Christ be formed in you. He's talking about intercessory prayer and laboring for them in prayer. True prayer is a work of energy and fervency. And we find it difficult to either enter into that or maintain that. And I've been around a lot of Christians, including myself, and I know that to be the case. Most people have a hard time entering into that place of prayer where we're actually laboring on behalf of ourselves or others. But it's important that we do. But oftentimes it's because of that labor and because knowing that it's a cost, and it's a sacrifice, that coupled with, I don't really know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray. Especially when you're talking about intercessory prayer. How do I pray for this knucklehead who has been warned over and over and over again, yet they continue to go their own way? How do I pray for this person who seems like they spurned every opportunity that God has given them? Should I just give up on them? Should I pray the prayer of death, the curse over them? Should I ask God to kill them and get it done with? No, we found out that isn't right. To ignore the problem isn't right. How do we pray? What do we pray for somebody like that? And we get confused sometimes, and so our confusion leads us to not to pray. That's one of the two big reasons why people don't pray, is they're really not sure how to pray and what to pray for. And when they do get into prayer, it really takes some time and some effort. So as we pray the Lord's Prayer or use the outline of the Lord's Prayer, it helps us to focus on what we ought to be praying. And I've taken a long time this morning. I'm going to cut this a little bit shorter. I had two examples. We're only going to do one example. We're going to create a person here. We're going to pray through this in a minute. We're going to talk about what we can pray. Let's just do person number one, okay? We won't do the person number two. Let's come up with a name for a person. Y'all, I'm going to need everybody's help.
Bartholomew.
Thank you, Michael. You're always very helpful. Let's call him Bart for short. Okay. Details of Bart's life. What are details of Bart's life? Why he would not be able to pray, he'd not be willing, or he's either unwilling or unable to pray for himself and come to God on his own behalf. So what could that be that we could pray for? And we'll go through the outline and we'll pray for this person with these issues.
Angry.
He's an angry person. Okay, anybody else? He's irresponsible with money?
Employment.
Okay.
He has intellectual skepticism about God.
Okay. Skepticism.
Spelling that right. Not sure.
I'm a terrible speller. I don't know. We all know what that means. SM? CISM? I don't know. Okay. Okay, what else is in Bart's life that's making him not come to God on his own behalf? Okay. Are there any things that are coming out of those root causes? Are there any things? Is there drug use in his life? Is there alcoholism? Is there spousal abuse? Anything else? That would probably lead to his skepticism there. So that would be a root feeding into that. Blames others. Okay. Bart needs our prayers. Okay. Anything else? We're going to close this and start praying for him. Okay. He's on his deathbed. Okay. I think Bart's got enough. Okay, let's go back to the other page. As we use the Lord's Prayer as an outline, you'll see in a minute how this is going to help. Because, I mean, how do we pray for this guy? If we're not got some sort of thing helping us and the Spirit of God leading us, I mean, we could pray in the Spirit, we could pray in tongues over him. When you know not what to pray for as you ought, the Spirit maketh intercession. Okay, we could pray in tongues all the time, but I think the Lord wants us to pray with understanding as well. Paul said, I'll pray with both. So I spend tons of time praying in the Spirit. Because I do run out of my understanding. But if I've found out that when I go back and start praying through in my mind the Lord's Prayer, it'll prompt something to help me pray in my understanding. So anyway, our Father. We talked about praying, and as we pray, we're acknowledging God. This will be the same, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This will be the same in all of our prayers. We begin our prayer talking to the Lord, saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being good to me. Thank you for being a Father who loves me. And just going through, I always like to start off before I get right into God, I need this, acknowledging who He is and the fact that He's so special. Which art in heaven, acknowledging He's got a higher vantage point. Acknowledging He is eternal and we're dealing with temporal things. Acknowledging that whatever He says, I should listen to because He's greater than me. And then hallowed be thy name. We talked about the names of God in the first one, and about He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Shalom. And He is our peace. He is our provider. He is all the things. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, we get into this situation here. Thy kingdom come. Now, we're praying for Bart. We start praying for Bart. Thy kingdom come in Bart's life. Lord, I pray that Bart will come to the place where he knows you and loves you and has surrendered to your lordship, your kingdom, your rule, your reign, where no other person, no other entity, no other, even Bart himself, is taking that place that you belong. Okay, y'all help me with this, okay? Because we're all learning to pray the way that Jesus taught His disciples in this outline. Thy kingdom come. Anything else we could pray on that? The next one, thy will be done. Just say some things that we could pray for Bart. Thy will be done. Remember, when we're talking about somebody as messed up as Bart is, as messed up as most people are, as messed up as we are without Christ, we're saying that there is a will that needs to be done, and it's His will. Bart's been doing things His way. So how do we pray over Bart concerning the will of God? Go back to the slide. Okay. That he would have a right understanding of who God is. That the Lord would reveal Himself. That Bart would see himself as an angry, irresponsible skeptic who's selfish and blames others. That he would see himself truly as he is. And that he would also see the Lord Jesus truly as he is, his only hope. Thy kingdom come, Lord, you be Lord of Bart's life. Let him see you. Let him surrender to that. Lord, bring him to the place where he would surrender to your lordship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, what's his will? What would be the will of God concerning his irresponsibility?
He'd become responsible.
Yeah. Pray the will of God over that. So that he, instead of being irresponsible, go back to that. Instead of being irresponsible, Lord, I pray that Bart would no longer be irresponsible and not take lightly these things that are provided for him, his job, but he would take it seriously, Lord God, that he would not react to things in anger. So we're praying, thy will be done. Is it the will of the Lord that this guy be angry, irresponsible, a skeptic, and so on? No, the will of God is... That's why we get confused, because we start thinking so much about Bart that we forget the will of the Lord. And we don't pray Bart's problems, we pray the answers and solutions from the Lord over him. And we bring these problems to the Lord in order to get a solution. So when we're mentioning Bart's problems, we're mentioning it only to say, Lord, you have a solution for that. And so, Lord, we're praying, Lord, show him the results of his anger. Susan And this is part of praying in the Spirit. She prays in the Spirit enough to where the Lord will give her knowledge of what to pray in her understanding. We used to have a goat. Now, it sounds silly. We used to have a goat that used to always put her head through the fence and get caught. Put her head back to where the head and the horns go through, and then coming back, the horns get caught. That's because we didn't put good goat fence up to start with. Yeah, we should have done better on our choice of fence. But it happens. And this goat used to get caught daily, sometimes in the same spot. And Susan, you know, would always go out there. She'd hear, meh, 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 meh. Go out there, get the goat. And you can get your hands hurt from the goat trying to pull away. And you get them. Anyway, she'd go out there and deal with it. And finally one day she said, Lord, give this goat an understanding that when she puts her head through the wire, she's going to get into this problem. And not too long after she began praying that for a few days, immediately, she stopped doing it. Now, you can believe that God cares about goats or not. My wife believes it. It happens. I think it was more caring about her. You're right. Not having to go down there and deal with it all the time. But anyway, we're praying the will of the Lord. We're praying, what does the Lord want? And sometimes if you don't know what the Lord wants, if you're confused, Lord, do you want this person to constantly live out their life that way and go to hell being an alcoholic, being a drug user, being a womanizer, being irresponsible? If you want that, if you're confused whether God wants them to be honoring Him and clean and right before Him, or He wants, then go into the Word and study until you get there. But once you find the will of God, it applies to everybody. And I believe that people will die, a drug user, a people user, an abuser. They will die in their sins. Not all will come to that. But I believe it's the will of God that they do, and they have a chance. So as we're praying for them, it's not our job to make it happen. Our job is to just agree with the Word of God and pray that over them. So, thy will be done. In all those things, we can think, Lord, what is your will concerning this? What is your will concerning him being responsible as a person? I think it'll come to you that his will is that they be a responsible person and not irresponsible. Lord, what's your will concerning him being angry? Should he be angry and live his life that way, or should he be at peace? And it all comes from knowing the Lord and being surrendered to the Lord. But we pray specifically for these things. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That way we know, I would say, in Bart's life as it is in heaven. The Lord wants Bart to be just as responsive to his will as any angel in heaven that's flying around when the Lord says, go here, the angel goes there. So in earth, in me, Lord God, when I'm praying for me, I'm saying in my life as it is in heaven, in my family as it is in heaven, in my church as it is in heaven, in Bart's life as it is in heaven. Then you can begin to pray, especially if it's applicable. Lord, give Bart his daily portion. And it could be concerning finances. It could be whatever. Just be led by the Spirit. When you get down into forgive Bart his debts as he forgives others his debtors, Lord, teach Bart about forgiveness. If there's anything in Bart's life that's keeping him tied to his past because of unforgiveness, show him that. And on it goes. And then we end our prayer. Then we get into lead us not into temptation. We're talking about Bart here. Lord, put Bart in a place where he's not being tempted all the time. We started to pray, and we continue to pray. Lord, the things that are drawing this person away, cause those things to become unattractive to that person, to my son, to my daughter, to Bart, to whoever. Lord, bring him into... And although I don't want Bart to go to hell, I don't want him to fail, I don't mind if his wrong things fail in his life. So I can pray, Lord, cause these things that are, these relationships that are enabling Bart, cause those to fall away. Have him have a falling out with those. Bring confusion in the camp of the enemy. Lord, I'm praying that, Bart will not have an easy time continuing the way he's going. Deliver him from evil. And lead him not into temptation. Lord, bring people into his path that will not speak temptation into his life, but that will tell him about Jesus and will be an example of what's right. You all see this? So instead of just sitting there thinking, I don't know what to pray for Bart, as we have prayer that's targeted, these things can start to come and God can give us insight. And it doesn't matter if one day your prayer for Bart sounds like one thing and the next day your prayer for Bart sounds totally different, because the Holy Spirit will lead you. Some days you may emphasize one thing, and the next day you may not say that at all about Bart. He may emphasize something totally different, and then you pray that over him. Okay, we've gone on quite a while. I'm going to stop here. But I wanted to finish out this two-part series by getting into the intercessory prayer. And I hope that you will see it as an aid and a guide to praying and to bringing your understanding of what you're praying more into line with what needs to happen. And so you can invest more of your time and energy into something when you have more to give to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this people. I thank you for their desire to invest their lives, not only on behalf of themselves and their family, but on behalf of others. And I ask that you give them insight into how to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Teach us all to pray more effectively. I don't believe that I've arrived. I believe, Lord, there's things that I still need to learn from you and grow. I believe there's things, Lord, that I know that I need to implement more fully and more strongly. Lord, help me and help others with that as well. Teach us to pray as your disciples, your original disciples asked. And Lord, and we will continue to live our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.